my faithfulness, yes, great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is not something that you know. This is something that you live. You experience, and then you can say it by revelation. Great is thy faithfulness. Starts out as a concept, starts out as an idea, starts out as head knowledge. Well, he said that he's faithful. He said he's my provider. He said this, he says that. But when you go through it, you find out, great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. Praise this wonderful name. Turn around and shake somebody's hand tonight. Say, I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, just to keep you on your toes here, we had started a series that we had titled The Inner Man, and we aren't done with it. And we're also not done with the series that we are into that we were speaking of this morning, that we're on part 6. So tonight we want to go to part 5 of The Inner Man. Just feel led to go this direction tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 through 4. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Is he good to you?
Amen.
How many can say, the Lord really did something for me in these special meetings? And I'm just getting good reports all over, you know. I've had some express that it had to do with the fact that we're not in a public building, but we're in a church, right? You're wrong. That isn't why. God can meet with us anywhere. Amen? It's just the time. It's just... Amen? Now, admittedly, it's more comfortable, right? But we were led of the Lord to do what we did up until that point in time. And we went, you know, 11 years ago, we went from having meetings where we might have one more person show up than the regulars would show up. Yeah. Which, you know, we'd have 50 people. And then we started, as we were led of the Lord, we started having the meetings outside, and everything changed. But now the Lord has told us to have it back here, and it just, you know, so we don't want to think that, you know, facilities limit or increase God. We don't want to have that kind of a mindset, right? If we be honest with ourselves, we have preferences, right? But most of Brother Branham's meetings weren't in churches, amen? And they were powerful, amen. Having said that, you know, it was nice to have it in our own church. But there was such an atmosphere here that our visitors and just everyone had commented that, you know, they just felt a real atmosphere of love. And there were so many that just it was a turning point for them, you know. And that's what we want, you know. We're not looking to learn something new or get educated on something, but we're looking for a stirring up, a renewing, a rededication, an encouragement, a strengthening. Amen. And that's why I'm going this direction tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, it sounds so strange, but we've been through this. It's, you know, the fifth installment of this. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, so he's speaking in second person, you know, like this man knew another man in Christ, but that other man that's in Christ happens to be in him. But he's showing us that the inner man is not the outer man, and the outer man is not the inner man. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So he's speaking of him as if he's another person. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. So he's emphasizing this. He's repeating it a second time to really emphasize this. You know, when Jesus said, verily, verily, he could have just said, verily. But when in the culture of the time and in the language of the time, when you belabored it and repeated it, it was to, you know, I really want to get this across. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now your flesh doesn't get caught up. Right? He says he was caught up into paradise. So it wasn't a vision of paradise. He was in paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Then he came back down, and the inner man shared with the outer man the revelation that broke on him, and the outer man said, hallelujah, I'm spiritual. I have knowledge of something that you have revelation of. Amen? Amen. And the inevitable effect is to get puffed up. Right. Now, those of you that are not human, you can just disregard all this tonight. The rest of you, there's something here for you tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you once again with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, as we've heard the prayers go forth, we so appreciate the daily bread that we've already been provided. But Lord, we've come again asking that you'd fill our cups one more time, our saucers, our bowls, our plates. Lord, we want to go home overflowing tonight. We've got a week that's ahead of us, and we know that you go before us. And so we're asking for you to prepare our way. And we know that, Lord, your best way to prepare our way is to go is to arm us with your word and to go before us, to prepare us for what lies ahead of us. So we ask for our portion here tonight, Lord, our daily bread, to strengthen us and give us vitality and give us what we have need of to rebuild our bodies spiritually, to build up our bodies spiritually, and to face what certainly lies ahead of us in the coming days. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with those that are traveling tonight, those that are at a funeral, Lord, and those that are not here for various reasons, Lord. Different things have called them to different directions. We ask that you be with them tonight. Father, we surely will give you all the praise and honor and glory. We thank you so much for the time that you blessed us with, the Lord, the special time, the special meetings, and all those that were able to make it, Lord, and for the many testimonies, Lord, some that we've heard and many more that we no doubt haven't heard yet. We thank you, Lord, for surely we can say it was good to be here. Now, Father, we just ask that you take what we received and help us to just add to it and to go forward. May it propel us forward for the journey that lies ahead of us. We give you the praise and honor and glory now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read also from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read verses 7 and 8. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Now think about it. This guy, I mean, he received so much revelation that he was being used of the Lord to turn a corner from an Old Testament to a New Testament and to go into the Old Testament and show us, well, that was just a type or a shadow of what God is really trying to do here. And none of us would have got that on our own. None of us would have seen that or been able to bring that out on our own. It took a gift of God in his life. It took God revealing these things to a prophet. But Paul was also a man. He was also a human being. Amen? And this flesh is not converted, friends. This flesh, you cannot trust this flesh. This flesh must be governed. This flesh needs a control tower to dictate what it does. This flesh, left to its own devices, will seek to please the flesh and the flesh alone, without regard to anyone. Amen? So it takes something greater to direct and focus and bring this flesh into submission. And so Paul is receiving the greatest of revelation. In fact, his revelation are so great that to this day we cannot add to it. To this day we can't say, well, Paul only took us this far, but I'm here tonight, you know, God gave me a gift, and now I'm going to take you into what Paul didn't bring you into. There's nothing else to bring you into. What Paul established is the same faith that's been restored to us here tonight. Praise the Lord. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. So he's telling us right here that revelation can cause the outer man to become exalted. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. So recall, friends, that Paul is talking about two different men. He's talking about an inward man, and he's talking about an outward man. And the inward man is redeemed. The inward man is in the soul, and the inward man cannot be exalted above measure. It's okay to say amen to that. The inner man has passed already from death unto life. The inward man there was a cloud of darkness that hung over him, that separated him from the light, that separated him from his maker. Amen? But that the abyss has been done away with, the gap has been done away with. That stain has been washed off. That inward man has been regenerated. He's been quickened by the Spirit of God. And the inward man is rapture ready. Amen. The inward man cannot be deceived. The inward man will not be deceived. The inward man came from God. The inward man is going back to God. Once it is manifested what it's here for. But the outward man is a different story altogether. The outward man has to be first brought under subjection of the Word. And this is where we, as early Christians, as young people, as I was a young person at one time, so believe me, I know what I'm talking about. As young people, and we're trying to serve God with everything that's in us, and we're eager to serve God, and we're trying to do everything right, and then we find ourselves, while we're trying to do right, we still do wrong occasionally, right? And we wonder, what, you know, is there something wrong with me? Am I flawed? I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was born again. I thought I was a believer. And yet here I made this mistake, or I made that mistake, right? Well, there's two different yous that we're talking about. Now, this is not a license for you to go out and just, you know, live in an unconverted state and fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's not what we're talking about. And we're not worried about somebody taking it that way tonight, because people that are going to take it that way are going to do that anyway. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you need to know that there's two different natures that you're having to deal with, that there's two different realms that you're having to deal with. One is an earthly realm and one is a heavenly realm. And the earthly realm is in the process of redemption. The heavenly realm is redeemed. So the outward man has to first be brought into subjection, but that's not the end of it, is it? And then under subjection to the Word, but then he has to be held under subjection. So you'll never get to the place where you say, well, bless God, I don't have to worry about the flesh any longer. You better start worrying right then when you make that kind of a statement. You can't trust the flesh. It's not your friend. And I got some quotes for it tonight. So the inward man is in Christ. And in Christ there's no sin. The inward man is present tense, seated in heavenly places. But the outward man has a will of its own. And the outward man must be controlled. It was created to be controlled by a control tower. It is the natural man that we're speaking of, the outward man, and the natural man will need certain things by the infinite wisdom of God in order to keep it in its place. And God knows what your flesh needs to keep it in its place. So it's amazing when you think about it that the outward man, I mean, really, it's silly when you think about it, that the outward man actually gets puffed up by things that are not even revealed to it. Because the outward man cannot receive revelation. The outward man receives knowledge. The inward man receives revelation. The inward man is rejoicing. It's stimulated by the revelation, having a good time. And the inward man shares with the outward man what he's excited about and what's revealed to him and so on and so forth. And the outward man goes, cool. The outward man gets educated. The outward man hears the wording of the revelation. And now the outward man thinks he knows something. And now the outward man has something that somebody else doesn't have. And so the outward man begins to rise above his measure. And it's just knowledge. I'm talking about converted people here tonight. Your brain does not receive revelation. It receives knowledge. So it's just knowledge that the outward man is receiving, and yet the outward man is prone to exalting himself above measure. So the inner man actually hears the voice of God. The outward man never hears the voice of God. Unless there's an audible voice that's spoken, and most of us don't hear audible voices, or I hope you don't anyway. The inner man hears the voice of God, and the outward man gets puffed up in the knowledge of what was said to the inside man. You hear sometimes, you come to church and, you know, it's spiritual food in due season, and we have different seasons and we have different times and we're going through different things. And so sometimes you'll come and you'll hear what's being preached at times, and you know that it's revelation to the preacher. And you know that some people are getting it because they're reacting the same way the preacher is reacting. You know, they're excited about it. They're stimulated about it. They're moved. Their lights are turned on. Their high beams are turned on. Their eyes are just shining and they're amening. And you're thinking, shh, I'm trying to get this. What are you amening about? But you know they're getting something. And no doubt you can tell that the minister has got it because he's expressing it, it's just with such passion and such an intensity at times. But you might be sitting there sometimes thinking, well, you know, I don't really get it. Right? For whatever reason. And yet, we receive the knowledge of what was revealed to the preacher. We hear the words. And many around the move of God are that way all the time. They never receive revelation. They listen to the tapes over and over and over, but they never hear by revelation what is being said. And so they become filled with knowledge. Knowledge of the end time message. But it goes no further than the head. And the evidence of this is that you can see them now, and then you can see them 30 years later, and there's no change. If anything, they're going backwards. There's no change. Well, they might be better quoters after a period of time. But God's not looking for quoters tonight, friends. God is not trying to educate us by His Word. This is not a seminary. And God's not interested in cramming a bunch of theology down you. God is interested in revealing Himself to you. God wants to quicken His Word to us so that it lives in us. Praise the Lord. And then it doesn't matter, you know, if we're on an island without books or if the government takes away our books. It doesn't matter because the message is now in us and it's living through us. So Paul was given a thorn in the part of Paul. Let's just maybe just to distinguish it here tonight, just to so we know who we're talking about. Brother Paul was given a thorn in Paul, who's not your brother. The part that goes into the ground. Brother Paul was given a thorn in Paul, in the part of Paul that needed it. 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Now we've been through this in the series. We showed how Paul's eyesight was affected from the very time that he was knocked off his horse when he saw the pillar of fire and that bright light, and the Lord spoke to him, and we know that it was days before his eyesight was restored at all, but he suffered with sight problems from that point on. His eyes would weep, his vision was poor, he needed better light sometimes, and in fact, as we looked at, there are letters that he did not pen himself, that he had to have a scribe pen for him because he couldn't see to do it himself. And imagine, you know, as we mentioned before, he would get up to the pulpit and he'd have to have somebody. Now here's the messenger to the entire dispensation, to the entire kingdom of God, and he can't even read the Bible at the pulpit sometimes. And so he'd have to have somebody else read it for him. Maybe he'd have to have them turn up the lamp or put in some oil or open up the window. Or maybe he had to have things printed in big bold print sometimes. And now he's getting up and he's wanting to preach a message perhaps on divine healing. And he can't see. Imagine what he's struggling with. Imagine the battles that he's going through. Imagine the criticism that he's taking from people. So it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now notice, before Paul receives revelation on this thing, on this thorn, he calls it a thing. After the Lord reveals to him what it is, he calls it a gift. It's a thing at first, then it becomes a gift. That's revelation. And his first prayer is unanswered. And his second prayer results in no reply. Now, we don't know how long he prayed the first time. We don't know what words he used and what position he was in. We don't know how long it was before he prayed a second time. We don't know what position he was in. We know that he was sincere. We know that he was calling upon the Lord. But as far as we know, he got no answer. Now, God doesn't answer the first time or the second time. But the third time results in an answer, but not the answer Paul was expecting. Anybody ever have that experience? Amen. And that's because God doesn't always answer our prayers, but He does answer our needs. Amen. He promised to provide for our needs, and He always answers our needs, but He doesn't always answer our prayers. So Paul sees this as a hindrance, and Paul seeks the Lord, and then he seeks the Lord again, and then he seeks the Lord. He's being perseverant. He's going back, and going back, and going back. And he sees this thing that's in his life, he sees it as a setback to his ministry. And so he continues to seek. It's a real hardship to him. You know, it reminds me of Brother Branham when his family went beyond the curtain of time and he just didn't think that he could live. So he tries to kill himself twice. Yeah. Right? Right? And then the third episode, he has a dream or a vision. And he goes beyond the curtain of time and he's comforted by his wife. Yeah. By his family. Right. And then he's sent back and told, don't worry anymore. Don't weary yourself. You know, take care of your boy, right? He needed something. But what he got was not what he was asking for. So Paul sees this as a hindrance, and he seeks the Lord, and then he seeks the Lord, and then he seeks the Lord. Sometimes God will allow us to be perseverant in asking for something. And then when he does answer, he says no instead of yes. And a yes or a no answer to a child of God is of equal value when they put themselves into neutral. If you can get yourselves into neutral, then what you value more than anything is God's will on the matter, God's answer on the matter, and you're willing to live with it, but you just want to know what His will is. And many times we don't know what His will is. And so we pray as we're seeking His will. and we're offering solutions to the problem. God, this is what I need as a solution. Here's what I see as an obstacle and a problem. Lord, this is here's how I want you to solve it for me. As if we're in charge. And thankfully, God doesn't always give us what we ask for. Because what we ask for is not what we need many times. Praise the name of the Lord. So if we can get ourselves neutral, then there's a rest in a no from God. And there's a rest in a yes from God. Just as long as we know it's God. Praise the Lord. So we'll see in a moment that Paul isn't the first one to ask God for something and not get it. Or to ask and not even get an answer right away. We read here in Deuteronomy, the 3rd chapter, verse 23. This is speaking of Moses. Moses is asking the Lord to let him go over into the promised land. He said, "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servants Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might?" This is all true. I hope it isn't flattery. It's all true. You know, we want to be careful that when we go before the throne that we're not just trying to manipulate Papa. Right? Daddy, you know how much I love you. Right? Sweetheart, you know how much I appreciate you. Right? But you're wanting a new car or whatever it is. So he says, "I pray thee." So he says all these things, and they're all true. And I believe that he means it. But then he says, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. That goodly mountain and Lebanon. Papa, I want to go over. Let me go." But the Lord was wroth with me. That means he's angry. "The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me." Now, it wasn't that he didn't hear the words. It's just that he's not going to answer him. "Would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter." Wow. I don't want to hear about this. Shut up. Don't bring it up again. You can come to me for all... I already told you. Don't make me have to tell you again. Right, Mom? Right, Dad? What part of no don't you get? I mean, this is just blunt. There's no gray matter here. He's told, "Look, I already said no. I'm not changing my mind on it. Don't ask me again." There's few places where you hear him say that. "Don't ask me. Speak no more unto me of this matter." Now, this is actually for Moses' good. You know, because the melancholic part of Moses is feeling sorry for himself. And, you know, I mean, you can't blame the guy. After all this journey and all this buildup and his whole life being the deliverer and leading people over and all that, and everybody gets to go over but him. He says, "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan." It says, go, you know, you can't go down into Manhattan, but just go up on the Empire State Building and get one of those, you know, machines with the, and put the quarter in there and take a look. And look at all of it, but you're not going there. You can look, but you're not going. So Moses was praying, but he was praying outside of the will of God. And God said, "Moses, don't bring this up again. Let it be finished." He tells him, "Look over at it, and then realize that you're not going over. And get over it. Don't ask again. Because this is out of my will." I wonder if sometimes we might pray the most sincere prayers at times that are also out of the will of the Lord. Is it possible, you think? Maybe we prayed for a job. Maybe it was To us, oh, that's the answer. It's going to be more money. It's going to be a higher position. It's in a new area. I'm going to be respected more. Or, you know, I see this as a bonus. And God doesn't give that to you. And so you start thinking, well, why can't I have it? And what went wrong? And you don't realize that maybe 5 years down the road, it would have put you in a position where you would have compromised. Or the infinite wisdom of the Lord is keeping that from you. It's not good for you. Plain and simple. We're either in His hands or we're not in His hands. So maybe God didn't answer because it was what you wanted and not what was best for you. Praise the Lord. Look at this in Job chapter 30, verse 19. Job says, He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. And I cry unto Thee, and Thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and Thou regardest me not. I want you to know tonight, there's some pretty good men that didn't hear back from God. Amen? So, if you're not getting an answer for something, or you're not getting an answer right away, or you're not getting an answer the way that you want it to be, join the club. There are many, many heroes of the faith that went through the same things. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. And this is speaking of a child that David is wanting to live, and David has done wrong, and there's consequences, but he's trying to change God's mind. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and David went in, and David laid all night upon the earth. Now, friends, this is where we get into trouble sometimes. Sometimes we'll, you know, people used to do this for me at work. I used to do this. Let me just put it this way. I used to do this. I used to do things for my boss. I'd go above and beyond. I'd do things that weren't asked for. But when it came time to, the accounting, the raise, the promotions, whatever, I would expect him to do something about it. But he didn't ask me to do it. And he may not have even wanted me to do it. But this is what I wanted to do for him, and I expected him to reward me for it. Now, is that fair? Once you become an employer, once you're on the other side, you realize how unfair it is. Well, I didn't ask you to do that. Here's what I asked you to do. Did you do that? Did you do this, this, and this, and this? And how well did you do it? Right? Yeah, you did all this extra credit stuff that I'm not even interested in. And yeah, maybe you did it better than anybody on the planet, but I don't care. So David, he's fasting, he's praying, he's sincere. He's putting everything he has into a lost cause. He's thinking that by his sincerity and by his repentance and by his crying out that somehow he's going to change God's mind on this. And the elders of the house rose and went to him, and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them, not initially. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? And lo and behold, the child died, and of course David finds out about it. And then he begins eating again, and life goes on. So the word of the Lord has said, this child will not live. But David prayed over that anyway. He had seen the mercy of God over and over and over. So no doubt he thought that he could intercede and pray for the mercy of God to cross over the justice of God. So he prays and he fasts, and then when he finally sees that the child dies, then he goes and eats, and he goes on. This was a self-inflicted situation, but David thought that he could get the permissive will of God over his perfect will. And I wonder if maybe we do that sometimes, where we're thinking, you know, I don't care if it's your perfect will or not. Of course, you're not going to say that, and you won't even admit to yourself that that's what you're doing. But look at your brattiness sometimes. Excuse me. We see our children do that, don't we? I don't care if this is good for me or not. Dad, this is what I want. Right? Give me that whole bag of candy now. Let me have my inheritance now. Give me the college fund now. No, because I love you. Listen to this, Lamentations 3:8. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. This is part of the experience, friends. These men were all born in sin that I just pointed out in these scriptures. And their prayers were not always answered as they desired. So let's look at a sinless one and see if his prayers were answered all the time. That be okay?
Sure.
Mark chapter 14, verse 35. Mark 14, 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass for him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. You'll figure out some way of doing it. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So here is a man that is born without sin, but he's a flesh man. And he has a will. And the will of the flesh man is praying. And it's praying that somehow the Father's will can be satisfied without him taking of this cup. He's not praying that the Father's will not be done. He's just praying that there might be another way. He said, I know you can do anything. You're God. So somehow, make a way so that I don't have to go through this. But nevertheless, I want your will to be done in my life. But I don't want to go this way. So if there's some other way. Now I'm sure that many of us will never experience this. Actually knowing without a shadow of a doubt the will of God and praying that it be changed if possible. Now, I'm so glad tonight that his prayer wasn't answered. Because I'd still be lost in sin. I'd still be a slave to my first nature. I'd still be a servant to sin. I'd still be hellbound. But this man, he left, not as a man, he left the paradise of God knowing full well what was right. He left knowing what he was going to have to endure. Not wondering, knowing full well. But the flesh expressed that it did not want to do this. So we're hearing, actually when we hear him pray, we're hearing from two realms at the same time in his prayer. And I hope it sinks in tonight. Because it'll make it easier for you to recognize that there's two realms in you too. So the outer man is declaring, I have never known sin. I have never one time been separated from my Father. And I don't want to be separated from Him. Fair enough. I don't want to become sin. I have kept myself clean 33 years. I do not want even a drop of this. But the inner man said, but in the end, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, it kind of reminds me of when we were younger, at least when I was younger, climbing up on a rock somewhere or climbing up a real tall ladder to a real high diving board to jump off into, 15 feet of water at best, maybe. Part of you really wants to do this. Part of you says, wow, this would be great. You know? Part of you says, man, I can't believe I'm getting this opportunity. The other part of you, when you get up there, is looking for a way down that won't result in everyone seeing how scared you are. The scared part of you, in this case, is the sensible part. The scared part of you says, well, now what did you, how did you get me, what am I doing up here? I know one thing for sure, I'll never do this again. But when you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, and you're in the line of duty, it's the inward man that is the sensible one. And the inward man will be leading you to do something that is completely against what the outer man sees as reasonable. But it's the inward man that's doing what's reasonable, what's right. So I want you to notice, and I really want you to, I want this to sink in tonight. I want this to become personal. Because it was personal to Paul, I believe. Jesus allowed himself to feel the way that he felt. Because he could not be a true high priest had he been without feelings. And notice, he prays three times for this cup to pass. And each time, he's not saying, I'm sorry for asking you. Or, Father, I know this is going to make you mad. Or, this really isn't proper. Each time, he's boldly going forward. There's no sin in what he's doing. He's in the line of duty. He has every right to do this. So he prays three times for the cup to pass. I wonder why Paul prayed three times. Paul's praying to the same high priest that also prayed three times. Paul sees this pattern. Paul's not apologizing. Paul's not looking at this as, don't be mad at me, God, but could I? He's not sneaking up on God. He's not begging God for something. He's boldly going forward. He sees this pattern. His high priest did it. So he doesn't feel that it would be displeasing to God to pray three times. And Paul isn't afraid to seek the Lord three times because his high priest had established the pattern. And then Jesus honors him on his third time. And it was the third time that Jesus asked for the cup to pass. It was the third time, it was at that time that Jesus finally completely surrendered his human will. I hope you can receive that tonight. Because if he didn't have to do that and yet I do, then that makes us different. That means he wasn't a man. And so once he finally surrenders his will and accepts that there is no other alternative, let thy will be done, he's now ready to go to the cross. Actually, his battle is over now. He didn't sweat great blood drops of sweat on the cross. He did it in the garden. He did it as he was trying to find some way around the will of God for his life, that he wouldn't have to go through this. So he wasn't given the answer that he was asking for. But after he prayed the third time, angels came and ministered to him. So he was given something. He was given what he needed in order to go through and fulfill the Word of God in his life. He was able to come to the place where he could accept that. The battle was over at that point in time. Going to the cross was no longer a battle. Being nailed to a cross was no longer, there was no trial, there was no, oh, I can't take this and I hope I can hold up. He made his choice. He made his decision. The battle was over. But the battle was in the garden. Now it's easy to see why he would pray the way that he did. Who wouldn't? If there's any other way, you're God. If there's any other way, I want your will to be done, but isn't there another? We do that. You know, we find out, you know what? There's construction on Valencia Road. And that's the road that you take to work. So you say, okay, is there another route? Is there another way that I can take? Because I don't want to go that way. Why do they do construction during rodeo week? I'm not bitter. Anybody knows how many accidents there were during rodeo week? It's all the people that are from out of town. We don't like driving on our roads. But all the people come from out of town and we decide to do construction. Anyways. So we look for another route. If there's another way, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through this construction zone. You know how those things are, right? If they had really good planning, these lanes would merge together smoothly and quickly. But instead they say, they might tell you that the lanes are going to merge. You know, this lane's closed. So what? You got an express lane over here, right? You're being the good citizen. So you see that, okay, well, I better get over because that's what's going to happen. And then there's this expressway, right? And it takes you an hour to get where Mr. Selfish... Right? And you're thinking, man, if there's some way that I could bypass this, right? But you can't always bypass it. Thankfully, you can much of the time, but you look for a way around it, right? I mean, that's just human nature. So it's easy to see why he would pray this way. So in the natural, just look at what he faced in the natural for just a moment. He faced pain that he never, at a level that he'd never experienced before. He faced suffering at a level that he'd never experienced before. He faced rejection. Not this time, it's not just rejection of the religious leaders. Everybody's going to reject him, including his own disciples. God's going to reject him. The sun's going to turn its back on him. The moon's going to refuse to shine. He's facing humiliation. Cursed is a man that dies upon a tree. Dies between heaven and earth. Right in between there. Nailed to a tree. He's facing taking on sin that he was not guilty of. He's facing death. I mean, that alone is enough. That's enough reason. Just that right alone. He's facing separation from friends, from family, from loved ones. He's facing an early death. 33. I used to think that was old. Man, that's young. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in the Garden of the Olive Press. He's in the garden. It's at the time of the olives. And he's the olive that's being pressed so that the oil will be squeezed out. The moon is peeking out. Perhaps there's a breeze that's blowing down from Lebanon, as often happened, from the mountains in Lebanon, as it's going down to the Dead Sea and places like that that are at a lower elevation. And we hear him in the garden agonizing in Aramaic as he's crying out. Now think about this, friends. The guards, they might have been ready to seize him right then and there. But he wasn't ready yet. Did you ever think about that? What would have happened if they would have come for him before he was ready? He prayed. And then the scripture says he prayed more fervently a second time. He's facing separation from the Father. The Lamb is coming to a place of complete and total surrender to his own will. He's actually dying right then. The man Jesus is dying right then. He's coming to the place where he's completely surrendering. That he has no rights. He's becoming that lamb that can be shorn, that can be sacrificed. It doesn't kick back. He prays a third time. And this time, when he gets through praying, angels come and minister to him. The battle's over. He's accepted the will of God in his life. There's a strength that comes to them. Otherwise, why are angels coming and ministering to them? And then the garden gates swing open. And Judas and the Sanhedrin make their way into the garden. Not before, though. Not until he's ready. The lamb is now ready to be led to the slaughter. Paul went a second time. Didn't get an answer. Then Paul comes back a third time. Now friends, an unanswered prayer does not mean that a need is not met. God can meet your need and never answer your prayer. How many can say amen to that? So Jesus got what it was that he needed. And now, as Paul comes to him, to the same one, Paul comes to him and he says, Paul, I'll give you grace where I found no grace. I'll give you mercy where it wasn't extended to me. Because I was becoming sin. Paul said, Lord, I despise this thing. Take it away, won't you? It's just too much for me. As Brother Branham would cry to be taken off the scene, it's just too much to be living here without his baby and without his wife. He didn't want to go on. Paul said, Lord, this thing is just, it's ruining my ministry. And it's just so heavy on me. It just weighs on me over and time and time and time again. Can't you take it away from me? And the high priest answers him after the third prayer. He says here in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The very thing he's complaining about, now he's going to glory in it. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Something took place, friends. He got something from the Lord that changed the situation for him. He didn't get the answer that he was looking for, but he got what he needed. Now that word sufficient means to be content. To be enough. He wasn't content prior to this. Change this, Lord. Change this, Lord. Change this, Lord. Now he's able to say, I can live with this. To be content, to be enough, to be possessed of unfailing strength. He needed strength. That's what grace provided for him. Grace did not provide healing. Grace did not provide deliverance. Grace provided strength. And it says he was possessed of strength. Possessed of it. Sufficient. To be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong. How about this? To be satisfied. To be contented. It's to be possessed by sufficient grace. So what he needed was grace to go with this thorn in his flesh. And that grace is strength to endure. And to press through regardless of the obstacles. Now, Paul wasn't happy about this thorn that was in his flesh. But now he's going to be contented as a result of his third request. Jesus tells him, no, Paul, I am not going to deliver you. But I will give you grace to go along with your affliction. Paul hasn't sinned. This isn't a punishment. This isn't something that God said, well, I can't go over my own law. This is something that's for Paul's own good. And God said, I'm not taking it from you because it's for your own good. You need this governor in your flesh so that your flesh doesn't get away from you. But I'll give you grace to live with this. Hallelujah. That makes all the difference, friends. It's a supernatural possession in the soul. And with it comes a peace. And with it comes a knowing that Paul is in the center of the Father's will. And Paul can now live with this. So Paul stops complaining about it. Friends, people had to notice that. They had to notice how he was always complaining about the dim light and how he couldn't see and making excuses, right? And his symptoms don't let up. But he gets an answer from the Lord, and the Lord gives him what he needs, and his reaction is what changes. His situation doesn't change. His reaction changes. Hallelujah. So the high priest gave Paul what he needed versus what he wanted. You say, well, this has got to do with me. I'm glad you asked. It has everything to do with you. Paul was going to continue to battle with high-mindedness, with conceit, with pride in his abundance of revelation. But the high priest knew how to keep Paul beneath brother Paul. Moses had some things in his life that needed tempering. And so God gave him a Zipporah with a temper. And this woman actually got so angry with him one time. He was supposed to circumcise his son and he didn't do it. So she goes and takes a sharp rock, circumcises the boy, throws the remnant at his feet. Wow. God knows how to temper you. Moses had been catered to. He'd been spoiled in Egypt. There was somebody to fan him. There was somebody to give him grapes. He didn't even have to pick the grape. This guy was pampered. They probably did his nails every day. Pedicure, manicure, massage. This guy was living, he was living at the top. And he had so much confidence in his abilities and his strengths. And those things were hindering God from working in his life. So God had to take Moses out of Moses. And the way he did it was to give him a Zipporah, to take him onto the backside of the desert, different things that he did. But God gave him exactly what he needed and not what he wanted. God knows how to fix us up. You know, maybe it won't be with our wife or our husband, but maybe it'll be a coworker that rubs us the wrong way. Oh, God, get me out of this situation. No, you need it so that you can act like a Christian when people don't agree with you. So that the characteristics of Christ can exhibit through you when people are petting you the wrong direction. You can find out that you're not a Pentecostal cat that rears up, but they can pet you the wrong direction and you'll still be who you are. So it might not be a wife or a husband. It might be a coworker. Or it might be a mother-in-law. Or it might be a next-door neighbor. Or it might be somebody in the church. Might even be your pastor. God knows what we need. So that we are not exalted above measure. Notice that it's grace that's sufficient for Paul. Grace. Not healing, not deliverance. Grace. Paul still battled with symptoms. Paul was bothered by them for the remainder of his life, but it never got him down again. He never got depressed. He didn't use it as an excuse. A strength was released to him at the third prayer. He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I finally got to the crux of where I wanted to go tonight, and we'll just have to come back on this because we're just going to be able to introduce this, but this is really where we're driving at. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We think we know what this means, but this is something that we have to learn by experience. The more weak we are, the greater He can use us. Surprisingly, God doesn't want our strengths. In fact, your strengths are His enemy. Satan wants to use your strengths. God wants your weaknesses. But we have to understand what this thing called weaknesses is. And we're assured that His strength is imparted to us when we are weak. So how do we get there? We get there when we realize we can't do it. Then he comes in and does what we readily admit that we can't do. But there's a fine line here, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. He uses us through our weaknesses and not through our strengths. Listen to this. Perfect strength by perfect weakness. Paragraph 110. God said to Paul, "My strength is perfect in your weakness." My strength becomes more perfect as you become more weaker. More you can yield to me, the better that I can use you. The more you can forget about your education. This was Moses' problem. And it was Paul's problem for a period of time. The more you can forget about your education. The more you can forget about your denomination. The more that you can forget about your stuff and yield yourself to me, the more I can use you because you become weak and I'll make my own purpose strong. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely the opposite of what we think how things ought to work. And sincerely, as Christians. Now, this weakness that we're speaking of, it's not besetting sin. That's not the weakness that we're talking about. It's all the things that we see in ourselves that causes us to say, and rightly so, God, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot overcome. I cannot live this kind of a life. I cannot produce these virtues in my life. I cannot on my own turn the other cheek all the time. Right? I can't live my life for others all the time. I can't do this or I can't do that. Those things are, those are all true statements. You can't do it. And if you do do it, what do you need God for? So it's all the things that we see in ourselves that causes us to sincerely and rightly say, God, I cannot do it on my own. So when we get our checklist out and we say, you know, I'm going to do this today and I'm going to do that tomorrow and I'm an overcomer, so I bless God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and we've got it all marked out and planned out. You're not weak. This is what you're going to do. And you can't do it. God can't use us or even help us when we're strong. We're going to spend another service on this, just this one thought. We become weak and He brings in strength. Strength where we are weak. Paul was a Pharisee. His own words were, I'm not just a Pharisee, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm the called out of the called out of the called out of the called out of the called out. I'm a Jew. I'm descended from the priesthood. And I've kept the law. I'm not guilty of any of this. And Paul had a lot of ability. Paul had a lot of confidence in that ability. He was choleric by nature, and cholerics are generally, if a choleric, somebody that's completely choleric, if they don't give their heart to the Lord at an early age, it's much, much harder for them later in life because they learn how to, they're movers and shakers and they get things done. You know, doesn't matter how many mowed over bodies are in the, you know, the ends justify the means. Right? Well, those dummies should have stayed out of the way. Not my fault. Right? I'm just getting it done. So Paul had a lot of ability. And Paul had been short with others based on his abilities. Paul had an attitude that, you know, I did it, why don't you? But God can't work through that. You see, friends, God doesn't need superheroes. God doesn't need super church members. God doesn't need super quoters. Do not be intimidated if you can't remember what message Brother Branham said something, or what page it was on, or what series it was in. Don't be intimidated if you don't have a piece of his pants, or you don't have a hunting story, or a fishing story, or you're not related to somebody, or you came out from the middle of nowhere. So what? God doesn't even need super believers. He needs weak people.
God
doesn't need independent church members that will not risk having relationships so that they will not be hurt. God made Himself vulnerable. Amen? Love is risky. And God has accepted the risk Himself. So must we. Well, I've been hurt, so I'm not going to risk that again. You better risk it. Well, let it get quiet here tonight. How can you express the love of God if you're not going to risk being hurt? He'll be your strength, friends. In the end, He'll be your strength. Well, I just can't handle being hurt again. Well, He'll help you then. You can handle it, but you can't handle it. Brother, you can handle it, but you can't handle it. So God wants us to recognize our need based on our true weaknesses. But God hates, this is that fine line that I was trying to tell you about, because we have trouble finding the fine line, finding the balance here. There's a difference. God hates a false humility. And God cannot take false humility and use it. There's nothing there for Him to use. So when we say, well, bless God, I just ain't a nobody and I'm just a no good, you don't believe that and you don't mean it, so don't say it. And God can't use it. Right? So there's a great difference in recognizing our weakness and our inability to do what God wants done in our lives and being under false humility. It will be the grace of God for all of us to be in that rapture, including your prophet. Nobody that goes in the rapture is going to go with their chest stuck out and their nose up in the air. All of them are going to cry, grace, grace. Hallelujah. Now really, friends, our obstacles, or the things that we call obstacles in our lives, they're actually opportunities for God. Because now there's no question that it won't be you. You see it as, this is insurmountable, there's no way around this. I'm supposed to be on the other side of this somehow, but there's no way. God looks at it and says, I've been waiting for this. Because I'm going to do what you know that you can't do, so that when you get to the other side, you'll know I did it. And I'll get the glory. And you'll trust me more, and you'll surrender to me more, and you'll look for me more in these kind of situations. Instead of being overwhelmed by these great obstacles, you'll realize, you know what? My God is mighty. I feel sorry for anybody that gets in His way. My God is more than able. Praise His wonderful name. So we must consciously recognize and admit our weaknesses in order for the strength of God to move in and do what we cannot do. God's rival is our strength, not our weakness. God doesn't look at your weakness and think, well, you know, if I just had some better material to work with. No, He really does. This isn't some kind of false Christian humility. He really does work best through your weakness. Because you're out of the picture. You're weak, so you couldn't do it. So now God's going to do it. Eve's problem in the garden wasn't that she was the weaker of the two sexes. Eve's problem was not her weaknesses. Eve's problem was her strength. Because Eve actually had confidence in her ability to reason with the Word, with the serpent. She shouldn't have done that. She shouldn't have had confidence that she was able to do that. She should have just stayed with the Word and accepted the fact that it's not for her to reason. And when Satan caught her reasoning, then he impregnated her with a life of death. Man's weakness is what God is looking for tonight. Because man's confidence is a tool of Satan. Are you listening tonight? No wonder we're living in such an age where we're trying to build up self-esteem and, you know, make sure that Johnny is proud and everything about Johnny, you know, there's no winners and losers. Don't you love that? We're going to have a game and we're not going to keep score. Well, what's the point? Right? You say, well, that's mean. No, really, what is the point? Well, that's not right. Well, maybe you're setting a goal for yourself. Right? There are sports where you're competing against yourself. You're trying to, you know, you set goals for yourself and you're trying to exceed a goal. Right? So you wouldn't do it otherwise. But God can't use that. Paragraph 44. We'll pull over here in just a moment. Paragraph 44. He says, there's so many of us that likes to testify or likes to think that we're insufficient. This I really want to bear down on this for just a moment, because we really need to learn the difference between true recognition of our inability. Friends, it's not a complex or not a, you know, I'm just a broken down. That's not your weakness. It's not, well, I'm just a flawed, I'm just a this, that, the other. No, it's what we're talking about is your deep down recognition that you cannot do what God said would be done in your life. You can't do it. He says there's so many of us that likes to testify of likes or likes to think that we're insufficient. And therefore, we make that an excuse. I have no education. I have no ability. I'm unable to do this. Now, that was Brother Branham's excuse, and he admits it. It was his excuse at the beginning of his ministry. Later on, you hear him say the very same thing, but it's not an excuse. It's a recognition, and there's a difference. Because you can use it as an excuse for why God can't move in your life, or God isn't moving in your life, or why you're not going on with God, because of these excuses. But if you recognize it as a weakness that you have nothing to do with, it's a different story. I have no education. I have no ability. I'm unable to do this. And if you keep that up and do it in that way, keep going that way, you can't amount to anything. But the very thing that we make excuses by our weaknesses, God uses the very thing to tackle the job with. See, He waits for us to get to that condition so that He can use us. We take the excuses and we say, well, I can't do this and I'm insufficient and I can't do it. And we feel sorry for ourselves and we feel like we should be able to do it, but we can't. But you've got to get to the place where you realize you're not supposed to do it. You can't do it. And so now He's going to do what you can't do. I'm insufficient. I can't do it. And God takes that very thing to do the job with. That's amazing, isn't it? It's true recognition that it is not possible for me to do this. Not I'm feeling sorry for myself because I can't do it. It's not possible. He says that's true. That's the reason why He chooses us, because we're in that condition. Oh, I thought He chose me because I'm nice. I thought He looked down and thought, you know, that guy will make a good Christian. You know, I don't have to do much. You know, he's already a nice guy. I'm not speaking of me. Speaking to somebody that's a nice guy. He's already sweet. I've never met a sweeter person in my life. Oh, isn't he just so sweet? Just like a box of candy. My, he's going to make me so proud. He's already good. Therefore, I'll save that guy. No, that's not what he does. He looks at the guy and says, no, this guy, he's so rough that he's got splinters coming off of him left and right. This guy can't do, he's got two left feet. He can't do anything right. I'm going to use that guy. Because this guy knows he has two left feet. Hallelujah. He says, now that sounds strange, but just a few minutes, we'll get to the reason of it, if God be willing. He says, we find out, just as we've been reading, that the weaknesses and rejections, and we find out that those people who are weakest, and the rejected by the outside world is God's heroes. That conqueror up on the front line takes those who feels themselves unworthy. You know, I'm pretty sure that the ones that we think are God's heroes that are on the front lines are not God's heroes on the front lines. Because God's heroes on the front lines know that without Him they can't do anything. But with Him, they can do all things. They feel themselves unworthy. So look at how close this is. There's making excuses, and then there's recognition of weaknesses. Brother Branham originally confessed weaknesses as excuses of why he couldn't be used. But when it became instead confessed weaknesses, then God didn't say, okay, all right, now that you admitted it, you know, you're illiterate and you got a seventh grade education and you speak, you know, backwards Kentucky grammar, I know people aren't going to listen to you and think that you're whatever. So now that you've admitted to that, I'm going to send you to the university. He didn't change one bit of it. Instead, God used him in such a mighty way with his backwards grammar. Now, friends, that's one of the things that amazes me so much, and it shows me just how God was on the scene. How this guy with no education could tie people in knots. That's God. He says, paragraph 52, notice, it takes the weakest and the rejected, and practically every hero God ever had on the front lines was that type of a person. A person that was rejected. A person that thought he was insufficient. A person that had no ability at all. Then that person's just in good shape so God can start using them. He says, that's right. When they feel like they can't, that they haven't got nothing, that's when God can take a hold of them and do something with them. But when we are thinking that we're able to do it, then God can't use us because we're wanting to do it ourselves. And guess who's going to be elevated? Guess who's going to get puffed up? Guess who's going to look down on other people? Guess who's going to say, I did it, why don't you? Now, most of us face a complex at first when we're rejected. And we have to work our way through it. We have to come to the position and place to realize we've made ourselves a complex and quit running everything through that filter. You know, everybody's out to get you. Nobody appreciates you. Nobody loves you. Right? Every situation, we build that complex and everything is run through that filter. So we have to get through that and realize that you are going to be rejected because He was. He was despised and rejected, and so will you be. Right? And you have to get over that. And then we have to recognize what our weaknesses are and confess them, and then God's strength comes and does what our weakness cannot do. When we recognize that these things in our lives are not punishments, when we recognize these things in our lives are not cause and effect, but they're just conditions that are needed in our lives, then God does the job with the thing that is weak. It's the weakest. It's the rejected by the world that are God's heroes. Conquering on the front line, he says. Goes on to say, paragraph 56, he says, one of the important things that we must master, now remember this, and especially you young preachers and lay members alike, there's one thing that we've got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life. And that is, we have to master the thought of human ability. Wow, that is counter to everything we've been taught in school. If we ever get to a spot where we think that we can do it with our own intelligence and with our own abilities, we've got to master that in such a way that we can get rid of the thing and lay it aside so that God can use us. That's right. Friends, when people are trying so hard to have a ministry or to be in a position or to do this or do that, and they're trying so hard to do it, it's them. Because if you're supposed to do it, God will do it, and doors will open. It'll happen in God's time, in God's way. Amen? It can't not happen if that's the position that He's called you in. But when we get upset and we get worked up and then we start doubting other people and we start looking at people as obstacles and everybody's against us, it's because you're trying to chase your will with your ability and you're frustrated because everything's going against you. Right? The key to a happy life is to quit expecting things. The key to a happy life is to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Because if His will is being done in your life, you're going to be happy. And whatever He called you to do, there's no place that will make you happier. Whatever it is that you're formed and shaped and put on this earth to fulfill, you'll be happy with it. More so than what you think it is that you might want to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He goes on to say, paragraph 57, and make a complete surrender. We cannot use one ability. We got to make a complete surrender. And to come to God, you got to surrender to Him both soul and body and spirit. Everything that you are has to be surrendered to God in order that He can work His will in you and in me. He says, now that's hard, I know. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's hard. We have to learn this. We have to hear it, and then we have to hear it again, and then maybe hear it from a different light. Then we have to have some life experiences, and then we have to get hit over the head, and then we have to get drug around a few times, then we got to have a few failures, and then we got to come around and say, God, I can't do this. And then the light goes off. Yeah, I'm not supposed to. And here I've been beating myself up for it. And God says, I've been waiting for you to say that. Now let me do in you what you've been trying to do all this time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And to come to God, you've got to surrender to Him both soul, body, spirit. Everything that you are has to be surrendered to God in order that He can work His will in you and in me. He says, now that's hard, I know, because we're always wanting to put our part in. He doesn't need you to do that. Something that we know, you know, that we want to do it. We say, well, I just know that it should be done this way. But as long as you're doing it that way, it's going to be wrong. And God will never use that effort. That's something, isn't it? Doesn't need our help. Plan's already written. Right? He gives the orders, we carry Him out. Can I read this last scripture here? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. So here's the end of the story for Paul. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That word pleasure, be well pleased, be one's good pleasure. It seems good to one to do willingly, to be ready to prefer, to choose rather. So he's saying, I choose rather my infirmities. I take pleasure in my infirmities. That's wacko. How can you say that, Paul? How can you say that you take pleasure in your reproaches and in your necessities and all that? Paul is saying this not because he's noble, not because he's stronger than you and I, not because he's a better Christian. He's saying this because he realizes that as he surrenders and as he endures this, this brings God on the scene in his life in a way that would not bring him on the scene otherwise, and that he becomes your sufficiency. He becomes your grace. He becomes your power. He becomes your satisfaction when you're in those worst of circumstances. I know it's a great paradox, but it's the truth. You want God, need God. You don't need God, you don't get God. We'll go over this again next time, but I'm just going to read it here real quick. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It's because they were weak. Brother Branham goes on to say in paragraph 93, he says, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes, he said, then I will glory in my infirmities of my weaknesses and so forth. I'm thanking God that I got all of it out of me. And when I get everything out of me, then God can come in. But as long as I got some of myself there, then God can't get in. He says, there, that's it. We smother him out. We drive him away from the poorest of us to the richest of us, from the least to the greatest. We keep God out of our lives because of our own selves. This is something that will help all of us. This is something that we are all striving for and pressing for. Amen. Goes on in paragraph 99, he says, the greatest enemy I got is William Branham. Notice he doesn't say Brother William Branham. He ain't talking about his soul. He's talking about the Kentucky woodsman. Right? The one that would have been a murderer. That would have smoked. Right? The one that would have drank. He says, the greatest enemy I got is William Branham. He's the one that gets in God's way. He's the one that gets lazy. He's the one that gets to a place sometimes where he thinks he can do something about it. And when he does, that shoves God right out of the picture. But when I get rid of that guy, wow. But when I get rid of that guy, who's he talking about? Himself. But when I get rid of that guy, when I can get to a place that he's out of the way, then God can come over and do things that William Branham knows nothing about. And then when God can use you, that's when he can get use of any of you. He can use anybody when we get out of the way. But as long as we got ourselves in the way, then we cannot. All right, he says. Last statement here, paragraph 110. He says, God passes the nobles and gets the weakness. God passes those who thinks there's something to take somebody that don't know nothing in order to work his purpose in their life. He says, that's what we get. God said to Paul, my strength is perfect in your weakness. My strength becomes more perfect as you become more weaker. The more that you can yield to me, the better that I can use you. The more that you can forget about your education, the more that you can forget about your denomination. Now, when he says education, he's talking about theological education, right? Friends, in the world that we're living in now, it's pretty hard to get by without some form of an education to earn a living, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about learning to trust in yourself, spiritual education, theological education, message education, if you will. He says, the more you can forget about your education, because we tend to trust in that then, the more that you can forget about your denomination, likewise, people trust in that. They think that they're safe because they're part of a denomination. The more that you can forget about your stuff and yield yourself to me, the more I can use you. Wow. Because you become weak. I'll make my own purpose strong. God can make strength out of weakness. And that's the reason that he always does it. If the musicians would come, you'd stand tonight. You know, the choir sings that song. If you can do anything, you can use me. It's so true. We're never going to amount to anything on our own. We're going to be frustrated. When condemnation comes in, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, when that comes in, it's because we're beating our head against the wall trying to do something. And we're not allowing God to overcome in that area in our life. And we've actually got a little bit of pride for a little while because we think, you know, hey, I can handle this, right? And then that pride turns into condemnation later on because we realize, you know what, I thought I could handle this, but I can't. I need God. I thought I was so strong. I thought that there's no way the devil could take me down. I thought that there's no way, you know, right? You all have a punch coming. We all do. And we have to keep it. Areas of our life covered up in prayer. We should not allow Satan to target certain areas of our life. Amen. But we can't do any of this without him. But as we surrender to him, as we recognize our insufficiency, do you get what we're getting at? It's not It's not low self-esteem. Do you get that? It's not thinking poorly of yourself. It's just recognition. You know, it would be like me looking out at my truck and realizing it wouldn't make a very good boat. Now, does that mean there's something wrong with my boat? No, but I better not try to use it as one. Because I'll find out real quick, it doesn't have the ability to function as a boat. It has the ability to function as a boat anchor. And if I try to use it as a boat, I'll find it at the bottom of the right? And we can try and do it anyway. And we can push, and we can try and make it do that. And we can think, oh, I'll just concentrate on it so hard, and I'll just try this and try this. You know, it's like a good example might be for those of us that have ever experienced these kind of things. And if you haven't, praise the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. But those of us that have tried to quit smoking or quit drinking or quit using drugs or quit eating supersized meals or shop until we drop, whatever it might be, right? Those of us that have thought, okay, you know, let's take trying to quit smoking or let's use that as an example. A common thing that people will do is that they'll just psych themselves up to it. They'll think, well, I'll just, you know what, I'm going to do this time. I'm going to, by bless God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm done. We're through. I'm going to do this. Right? I just heard an awesome sermon at church. And my faith rose. I'm going to do this. Right? And it sounds so good. Right? But you're not going to do anything. And if that's your revelation, you're headed for a fall. And those that have had that experience, you're devastated on the other side of it because you really believed. You really believed. You really believed. And now you're wondering what happened. Another technique is people will smoke until they're sick, thinking, I'll just make myself so sick that I'll never want to do that again. A person that's addicted to cigarettes will end up losing something and having to have a slit cut in their neck. And they'll smoke through that thing. Yeah. You say, oh, that's crazy. You've never been addicted. Right? You can't deliver yourself. You have to come to the recognition, I can't do this. You have to be willing to be delivered, of course. That's a prerequisite. Because as long as you don't want to be free of that, you'll never be free of it. So you have to be willing and admit that you got a problem. People that are alcoholics, most of the time, they won't even admit that they have a problem. They make excuses. Right? So step number one is just admitting you got a problem. Step number two is realizing you can't get yourself out of this. That's why you have a problem. Because you're weak in that area. So you need His strength. You need Him to come in and do what you can't do. And when He sets you free, you know He did it. And now you realize that when you run into other situations in your life where you don't see how it can be overcome, you've got a key now. Amen. Right? Same one that did this, we'll do this. Amen. Right? If I'll just admit to Him, Lord, I need You. I can't do it. I know that You require it. I know this is supposed to be in my life, but I can't do it. His grace is sufficient. Amen. Do you love Him? Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, I Need You, Lord. I Need You, Lord. Right now, we won't keep you, but I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord, right now. I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord, right now.